Good morning. It is good to be here again, as we've already declared, in the house of the Lord, in this place of worship, together, as a church, as part of His body. We'll be looking again at the last little section of Jude, verses 17 through 25. It's bad when it's so early and I need to drink water now. Or it's good. Let's begin. I'll read it all the way through one more time. Starting in verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error, and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt, and save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. That to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now, and forever. Amen. Now we've worked through the introduction in verses 1 and 2. We've worked through verses 3 and 4, Jude's reason for calling, this contending for the faith, his reason for writing. He has a legitimate concern and a pastoral heart for those who are at the precipice or in danger of falling away, of disbelieving. He gives a long list of examples. And then finally we come to verses 20 and 21, where he gives how you are to contend, in what ways you do contend. And it ultimately revolves around that one sentence, keeping yourselves in the love of God. That is how we are to contend for the faith. And that is what we are going to be looking at more in large part today. We'll be starting in verse 17 as one last reminder in a more recent history in these believers' minds of what Jude is talking about, per example. Now, I'll say this from the beginning because of the very umbrellic statement that Jude makes in verse 20 and 21, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. That statement has, if not every, the entirety of the gospel encapsulated in this statement. This is how we are kept. So, because of his umbrellic statement over the faith here, because of his umbrellic statement on his presumption that God has kept us, he has put us in the love of God to begin with, that is how we are to understand that we can keep ourselves in the love of God. We'll be looking at a lot of scriptures, and I know that sometimes you might get lost, but quite frankly, we could use the practice of looking at scriptures to understand scripture and start tuning our ears more quickly to apprehend what they are saying to us. So I'll give that warning to you that, as a caveat, we'll be looking at a lot of scripture, so I know Samuel's ready. So beginning in verse 17, however, you must remember the predictions of the apostles. The last section, verses 5 through 16, we notice that he talks a lot about a lot of Old Testament examples, and now he refers to the common teaching to the churches in that day, and we see that throughout all the epistles, of this warning against scoffers, those who are following their own ungodly passions, those who cause divisions, those who are worldly people devoid of the Spirit. This was a staple in early church teaching and should still be a staple in our teaching today as a warning, because for this reason, we're familiar with history repeating itself. And there's a warning to that. They cause in us a proper fear of those that can cause us to fall away. And these warnings also prod us to always be examining ourselves throughout Scripture in the confines of what God's revealed to us in His revealed Word. I want you also to consider this. He talks about this in the sense that they told him in the last time there will be scoffers. They believe they're in the last time. And so still we are in the last time, because this God is still building His church. Christ's church has been established and is still being built and will be built. We are still in the last time, and it is clearly evident there are still scoffers and mockers and those who are desirous to pull you away into their own sensuality and licentiousness and ungodly living, rejecting the authority of God. But we know them by Scripture of what they are. In 1 John 2:4 it says, "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." And again in 1 John 2:15 through 17, "Do not love the world." As we consider these worldly people, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." and likewise concerning these scoffers. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. They are devoid of the Spirit. And here in James 3, it is confirmed. This is how they act. I want you to remember, though, the close proximity that these false teachers, that these people have with us at times. They creep in unnoticed. Remember in verse 4, for certain people have crept in unnoticed too long ago. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God in sensuality. They deny our only Master and Lord. They can at times be side by side with us and we cannot know it. And this reminds me of the wheat and the tares. Remember, the enemy threw in weeds, didn't he? After the true king established his wheat to be gathered in the barn, the enemy threw in weeds. And what's he say? Don't cut it down now. Don't pull them up lest you pull up the wheat. We'll cut them down in the end and we'll sift them. And the wheat will be gathered into the barn. So we see then this picture, this example, this strict contrast here, beginning in verse 20, but you, beloved, separating themselves, as he does already in verse 3, he separates them again. If you are beloved, like he calls them to, he says they're called beloved in God the Father. Now he refers to them again, beloved, signifying that he believes that these are the churches, these are the Christians that have been taught by the apostles. They have repented through the gospel preached to them through the inerrancy of Scripture. They have come to know God and love God. And as has already been rightly said this morning, he has caused it to happen. And we're going to look at that, because Jude doesn't necessarily state that specifically. He states how we are to do it, keeping yourselves in the love of God, which tells you one thing, that we are in the love of God, but how? And so we notice that they've already been taught these things, but at the same time, it is implied of ownership. I want to look at the foundation that these Christians know and should know. I'll pull a Jude on you and say, now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, and we'll look at the foundation of Christianity here. How is established and who establishes? How are you saved? How is the church established? How is God bringing about His covenant people? Because it's by that foundation we can go about keeping in the love of God. Verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Now, I'll use the word participle whether I understand it or not, only because I read it in just about every commentary and every Bible study Bible, that these are participles surrounding keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God is the point of this. And surrounding it shows you how you are to be doing that, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. This, in a nutshell, is how you keep yourselves in the love of God. But you must be established in the love of God first by God. You see, He has placed you in the love of God and has given you the ability to keep yourself in the love of God, because you indeed are being kept by Christ, for Christ, and in Christ, and sealed by the Holy Spirit. The knowledge that He gives you through the illumination of His Word by the Holy Spirit helps you and allows you to pray in the Spirit. Christ's purchase of the beloved by His blood and sacrificial death and resurrection has allowed us to have the only hope of waiting for the coming mercy of eternal life, because He was the firstborn of the dead and is surely alive, sitting on His throne at the right hand of the Father. These are foundational truths that is implied here in this statement. They cannot do these things without being founded in God. And so this, the way that Jude speaks here. He's calling their attention to what a mark of a true believer is. This is what we will do and be anxious to do, aspiring to do without fail, with all desire given to us to do, to fulfill them, to do His commandments. Not like those who don't do His commandments. We already saw that in 1 John. So we'll start with this. What are His commandments? We see in Mark 12, 29-31, Jesus answered, "The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." And oftentimes we believe that we love God in these ways, but when it comes to the second commandment, it almost acts as an indictment against us and convicts us of that perhaps we have not loved God as we ought because we have not loved our neighbor as we ought. The one who has been given much mercy shows much mercy. The one who has been forgiven much sin forgives much sin. The one who asks rightly for the love of God and forgiveness of sins and true repentance can rightly love God and his neighbor. We oftentimes accept God's forgiveness, but are sinfully hesitant to bestow it upon others. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. But how can we do that? How can we love God with all our heart, soul, and mind? Now, I'll be honest, and I had forgotten about this particular verse, and lately in some of my reading on other things, it was brought to my attention again, so I'm going to use it, and that's in Jeremiah 31. So we'll go ahead and turn there real quick. And we'll see God doing the internal work in the heart of the believer. Jeremiah 31, starting in verse 31. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke." Remember verse 5, Jesus saved out of Egypt, and those who disbelieved, he destroyed. "Though I was their husband, declares the Lord, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." This is talking about the church. This is talking about those that God brings to himself because of reasons that he declares for himself. These are the reasons why he will do it. For reasons sufficient to himself, he will write on their hearts. He will put his law within them. And we see again in 1 John 2:27, "But the anointing that you received from him, you receive from him that abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it is taught you, abide in him." You see, if he has placed us, if he has caused the work, if he has caused the faith that we need, if he has caused the repentance that we must repent of our sin, if he has caused our eyes to be open to the sin that is affront to him, then we are in the love of God if we have truly repented and asked for forgiveness and seek to do the good works accompanied with the faith that we have in him. and in learning and understanding the Scriptures, hasn't He given us a helper? And that helper is a seal. As we understand the Scriptures of fully who God is, it makes us want to walk more rightly with Him by His commandments that He has given in His Word. We see in 1 John 4, you can turn there because I didn't write it down either. 1 John 4:13 through 21. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God. How do you keep yourselves in the love of God? What has God done for you? That is how you are already placed there if you are a true believer and have repented from your sins. He has opened your eyes to see the marvelous beauty of the gospel and the salvation that Christ brings through the death and resurrection. He has done all these things. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Consider this waiting. Consider the waiting that Jude alludes to. We have confidence for the day of judgment because we are in the love of God. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. Do you see the similarities by the two commandments we've already looked at? They go hand in hand. They cannot be separated. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. So you see, this is foundational to what Jude is implying here in keeping yourself in the love of God. He's talking to the believers that God has done the internal work in their lives, and asking them, pleading with them to pay attention, to build yourself up in your most holy faith. Build yourself up in the Word of God, in the knowledge of it. Didn't we not read that this morning in Colossians 1, where Paul is praying to those in Colossae? We earnestly, we without ceasing, pray for you that you may be seeking the knowledge, the will of God. Has the will of God not been revealed to us in His Word? Do we seek it? Do we build ourselves up in it, in the most holy faith, the gospel? Has it become realized in our lives as we live in practical holiness? Do we live in practical holiness because of what the Word of God says? So remembering also that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. It is God that has done it all. We see Israel as a type in this particular verse, verse 5. We see it as such an example as Jude used it. And he's warning them, where has he brought you? Out of Egypt, out of bondage. Don't disbelieve, because you will be destroyed. But believe. Contend for your faith in such a way that is in keeping with the love that was given from God, the help given by the Holy Spirit with prayer, and then the blessed assurance of the merciful salvation resting in the confidence of Christ's resurrection. So there are many passages that we could turn to all over the New Testament and even in the Old Testament as well on what it looks like to build yourself up in the most holy faith. And it's not simply individualistic. It's heavily corporate. in the sense that we build one another up also in love and good works, do we not? Because you are Christ's church, there is no separation. You are not to be off alone. You are together. You are Christ's body. And He has put us together. So what does it look like to build, to pray and wait? This is a huge portion, and it was difficult for me to wrap everything in here and try to at least keep it somewhat concise at the same time. But for this particular portion, we'll look at Ephesians 1 and a number of others. This is not the last one, I can assure you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. See, He chose us from the foundation, before the foundation of the world. For what purpose? That we should be holy and blameless before Him. And how is He to cause us to be blameless? How can we be blameless? By taking on Christ. He has given us Christ. Christ has given Himself to us. Because we could not attain this. And we'll see that here soon. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will. That was the will of God, wasn't it? The adoption of sons, the predestination, the redemption through His blood. According to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness, catch that, the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. Sounds like Colossians a little bit, doesn't it? In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him. Notice the sequence there. You heard the gospel of your salvation. You believed. We're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. For this reason, because I heard of your faith in Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. There is a constant continuation, and He has given you the ability. Notice that you cannot separate the building yourselves up in the most holy faith. You cannot separate that from praying in the Holy Spirit. And you cannot separate that from the waiting. They are linked. They are tied to one another, and you cannot separate them. They build upon one another. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe. According to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as a head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. I wish I was better equipped to expound upon this as well as many other persons in the Colossians. But at this moment, I am not. But I want to continue because it's necessary. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body. You already start seeing the antithesis here of how we are to live is not in these ways that he describes here. And if you find yourself living in these ways that he describes here, you should examine yourself. Not living for yourself in the passions of your flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Do you see how he does that? Even while we were dead, he has done it. And by this is how we keep ourselves in the love of God, by showing, by proof of whose sons we really are. Have we or have we not been grafted in? Have we or have we not been a part of the vine? Do we not bear fruit of that of which our true Father is, who God is? By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. For what? For good works. This is how you keep yourself in the love of God. Because of the faith, you now can go and produce good works in keeping with the love of God. And look at this. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Sometimes I ask myself, do I pray for these things to happen? Do I pray for opportunities to walk in ways? Do you ask God, have I been walking in the way worthy of your Son? We ought to examine ourselves closely through the lens of Scripture. And the only way to do that is to be looking at it intensely, with intent, purposefully going to the Word of God, seeking God so that he may be found, asking God to the help of the Holy Spirit to reveal himself and his will through his Scriptures, not in what we think the Scriptures say, but through his Scriptures and what it does say. So we'll turn to Titus now. In Titus chapter 2, we see an example that Paul is encouraging Titus what to preach and how to preach and how those that he is preaching to ought to look. And it's all encompassing those who are in the body. And he doesn't leave anyone out, not even Titus. And so we have the teaching. But as for you, verse 1 in chapter 2, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. We are to be hearing sound doctrine. Those who preach to you should be teaching sound doctrine and preaching sound doctrine. And as a result, we see this. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith. You see a result of this teaching. You have this sound in faith. You have this fruits of the Holy Spirit, and in some aspect, this sober-mindedness, this dignified, this self-controlled, sound in faith, in love and in steadfastness, not wavering. And how are you able to be doing that? How are you kept in that? It's by Christ himself. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. I see a lot of self-control in here. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. And why is that? Because he is teaching sound doctrine, biblical doctrine from the Scriptures that cannot be denied, that it is from God's own breath. We must, as Christians, exercising in practical holiness, turn to the Scriptures and obey them. If we are saved, we have no other desire but to obey. Not out of discontentedness. We love to obey God because of the mercy He has bestowed upon us. And in so doing, you keep yourselves in the love of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. Is this our desire this morning? Is this our heart this morning? Has God truly saved us? Have we been gripped by the love that God has given us? Have we truly been given the love of God? Have we truly repented? Have we truly, with a contrite heart, turned to God saying, God, be merciful to me, I am a sinner. And of course, let's not forget that we've already established in the greatest commandment what all the other commandments encompassed in that one large commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, with all your strength. How are you able to do that? What did we see in Jeremiah 31? I will put my law in your heart. So not only is this done in the church, but it should be done in private. It should be done in the homes. There should be no difference from when we come here or from when we go home. There should be no difference from Sunday to Monday to Tuesday to Wednesday to Thursday to Friday to Saturday to Sunday to Monday to Tuesday to Thursday to Friday. I skipped Wednesday, go back to Friday and Saturday and Sunday. God has first loved you. Christ has first died for you. The Holy Spirit has first lighted upon you. So in turn, be zealous for good works. You can even be praying in the Holy Spirit this very moment. You could be enjoying the waiting and perseverance this very moment as we sit here. There's no snacks today, so there's no reason to persevere for that. Hebrews 3:12-13, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day. Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today. Use good use of your time. That none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share. Note that. We have come to share in Christ. No one is greater than another in Christ. We are Christ's body. We are one. Christ has put us there. If indeed we hold to our original confidence firm to the end. So build yourselves up in the knowledge of God, the gospel, true doctrine, your most holy faith. I will say this, laziness in this pursuit produces laziness in the pursuit of holiness. If we are Christians, we are marked by knowing God and knowing His will for us and exemplifying that in our lives. Yes, I know we sin against one another, but don't we forgive one another as Christ forgave us? Yes, I know we have personalities and temperaments, and oftentimes love covers a multitude of things. But sometimes we get angry with our own temperament at times. We know that, yes, I have a temperament, but I sin at times. Because of this, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, does it, at times? Yes. But I want to remind you that if you are in Christ, you are to be Christ-minded. If the apple doesn't fall far from the tree in our flesh, if you are brought to Christ, make sure the apple doesn't fall far from the tree from Christ. We bear fruit in keeping with what Christ looked like to us and shows us through His Scripture. Keep yourself in the love of God. Hebrews 10, 24 through 39. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified? And has outraged the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that yourselves had a better possession, and an abiding one. There is nothing to be gained here on this earth. Certainly he has put good things on this earth to enjoy, but in a temporary fashion. We are to be seeking a heavenly kingdom, and that's what he's eventually going to lead up to. Well, I'd love to read it, but we won't. But he says, "Therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Do you see the importance of building yourself up in the most holy faith? And do you see what it's coupled to? The righteous shall live by faith. Do the will of God so that you may receive what is promised. And we could look at praying in the Holy Spirit. I noticed in Ephesians 6, when he talks about take on the sword of the Spirit. And then he says, pray in the Spirit after that. There is a connection between Scripture and prayer. It is the help of the Holy Spirit to know Scripture, to pray Scripture, to pray back the promises of God that you can only find in Scripture, There are many ways in which this looks in Scripture. For yourself, like Jacob, pray for yourself. Like Jacob and Hosea, remember when he prayed fervently. He wrestled with the angel. Like the churches in Acts. Acts 1, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. It's talking about Jude here. With one accord. With Elijah's fervency and James, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Do you pray with fervency? In belief that prayer is the power of God that He's given to you, do you understand that prayer works in the sense that, do you believe in prayer? Do you pray based upon your belief in God? Do you believe His promises? Do you believe that He will keep you to the end? There's a tie to the waiting. Sometimes we get discouraged and we must pray. And pray what? Pray the knowledge of the Scriptures by what He has said. Help your unbelief so that we may know for sure the assurance of our salvation. Keep yourself in the love of God. Striving in prayer, like Romans 15:30, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. And this also necessitates, do we pray for one another with the fervency that we pray for ourselves? Do we pray for one another in the way that we pray for ourselves? Oftentimes we find ourselves pleading with God, don't we? Asking God, don't we? Asking God for His help. Asking God for His provision. Asking God for His grace. Do we ask of God to bestow that same grace on others? And see others and long to see others to be built up in the love of God? Do we pray for others to understand the Word of God as He has caused us to understand it? As we do so more and more and encourage one another more and more. Like Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Colossians 4:12. What a wonderful example Epaphras is to the church. I love Scripture, don't you? I hope you're still with me, because I'm going to turn you back to Colossians again. I wasn't going to do it, but I changed my mind. Note then in Colossians chapter 1 again. Verse 3, we always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Do you see the coupling of the love that you have for all the saints because of the faith you have in Christ Jesus? There's a binding there. But go back down to verse 9. And so from the day we heard. Heard what? About their faith. We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Giving thanks to the Father to these things? Have we done that? Do we do that? Do we constantly remind one another as we come across hardships? Give thanks because your Father, even though in these hardships in this temporary earthly world that we live in, give thanks because He has transferred you into His kingdom. The kingdom of His beloved Son. The kingdom that He is building. And built, quite frankly. It has been built. It has been established and it is still being built. We've looked at a lot of scripture. And I wish we could look at a lot more. I suppose sometimes, perhaps, I wish I had a better way of explaining it to you, but at this particular time, quite, I don't. The scripture serves it best. So we keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. It has already been given to you, but you are waiting for it at the same time. Longing for the heavenly kingdom, like the Old Testament saints did. Longing for the promises that they had bestowed. They were searching for a heavenly kingdom, a Zion. It was not earthly Canaan they were looking for. But notice this second mark of the believer. We looked at a lot of love to one another in the body, love to your neighbor as yourself. And in one sense, we see that here, this loving your neighbor as yourself. And in regards to verse 22 and 23, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. You have no idea when the Holy Spirit will light upon an unsaved person due to your work and effort in the kingdom of God and in your prayer. And the reason why we do those things, well, because of the Great Commission in one sense, but at the same time, because what does it say? Have mercy on those who doubt. Have we not been shown great mercy? Because He placed us in something. He placed us in Himself, in the Christ, in body, in the church. He placed us in the new covenant. We could not do that. And neither can those that we are seeking out, those who doubt, those who are on the fence, those who struggle with understanding, well, if God is love, why in the world is all there hate in the world? We must make them understand who God is. In a sense, only in our knowledge of God, and so we can instruct them. And God will do the work if He so pleases. If He has chosen them, He will deal with that. He will do the work. But you see, this whole thing, well, I'll get to that. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. He goes back to the warnings. Be careful. We don't go into a bar trying to save a drunkard. We hate those stained by the flesh. Not those, sorry. We hate even the garment stained by the flesh. This is the old adage of hate the sin, love the sinner. But Jude takes it further. He says, love the sinner and bring them to Christ. Love the sinner and pray for them. Love the sinner, but with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now, this particular garment is closely linked to, quite frankly, underwear. Remember the sexual immorality that is dealt with in these examples. Do we hate these things? Do we hate the sins? Do we hate the sins that cause us to be at enmity with God? And do we hate them in others so that we have mercy on those who doubt? Do we hate them in others enough to go to them and plead with them? Sir, I see your ailment. You need a doctor. By the grace of God, we can ignore these evil things in one sense. We ought to look to ways to help shield ourselves from these sins so that we may not be tempted by them. But at the same time, men must be approached with the gospel. Do we involve our time with holiness, walking upright before God, or have we been guilty of belittling His law so that grace may abound? Do we uphold His law? Do we uphold His word in our hearts? God has shown us much mercy and shown us much grace. Lost a page. Here we are. And consider this. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. If we are in God, if we are keeping ourselves in the love of God, we will hate the thing God hates and love the things God loves and act in that love. So we come to the doxology now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. The ability of God to keep those to whom He has called will not be stayed. He will establish you and has established you. Jude says it so well, as so many other apostles before him. But think about this. This is a bookend to a beginning. Remember what he says to those called beloved in God, the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. Surrounding man's responsibility through verses 3 all the way to verses 23, we see man's responsibility. At the same time, it's encompassed by God's ability to do and to cause man to keep themselves in the love of God. None of our works that are caused by faith are of any merit except that we are obeying Christ. We have faith. We bear fruit in keeping with the love of God. He has given us a responsibility to keep ourselves so that we are building up ourselves in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit and waiting. This is contending for the faith, your faith. And in so doing, your faith, you are helping others to contend for their faith. As we get together in a church or in any other gathering, whether you're at home 2x2 for coffee or for dinner or for men's breakfast or for women's Bible study, this is what we are to be doing. Building yourself up in the Scriptures, praying in the Holy Scriptures, and by those things we are given encouragement and enough to give us hope, remind us of the hope that we have been set in Him. Well, I think my time is come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, forgive me. I had intention to pray after I read the scripture before we started, and it slipped my mind. Lord, help us to keep ourselves in the love of God. There are times where not everything can be said to its fullest potential, but in your scriptures they are said to its fullest potential. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will do His work through your word, through the sword of the Spirit, that sword that is double-edged and able to cut to the heart. Lord, I pray first that you will do this work in me. Forgive my selfishness in that matter, but I must have these things. Lord, help these things to be realized in me. Lord, help these things to be realized in the church and those that I know sitting here in front of me. Lord, the prayers of a righteous man like Elijah have much power. Lord, cause our hearts to be earnest in seeking to know your will, and to indeed know your will, and to indeed act upon it and pray accordingly in the Spirit by your will. And in so doing, we keep ourselves in the love of God, and we can indeed wait because of the ability that you have given to us, but most importantly, the assurance that if we are in Christ, the work has been done because it is all on Him. We must remember it is not our work. Sometimes we forget. Forgive our forgetfulness. We start getting puffed up. We start saying, look at me. We start saying, I'm doing good here. But Lord, in all humility, help us to walk in the ways that you have established for us because of the great love that you have for us. And that while we were still dead, you died for us. Now, while we're still dead, died for us. Lord, cause us to ask again and again and again to show us your glory, to remind us of your kingdom and how we are to walk as foreigners, as sojourners in the land, seeking a heavenly kingdom. In your Son's name, amen.